Good morning, brothers and sisters. Ed, thank you for that reading, and I can only say amen to your thoughts that you had before about the how amazing it really is, how it all ties together, so more often than not. And Ed and I even wore red shirts today, but I know that's a coincidence. The other I know was not a coincidence. When I started thinking about this topic, I thought about a story, no, not a story, but a piece of my childhood. And I'm trying to remember how old I was. I know I was in elementary school. I think I was around 10 or 11 years old. And my brother and I had been doing some pretty bad stuff. And so my dad decided to teach us a lesson. I remember it was a Friday night, and my dad, my brother, and I piled into the car. And he drove us down to 12th and Locust. And if you don't know where 12th and Locust is or what's there, it's the headquarters of the Kansas City, Missouri Police Department. So we get out of the car and we walk into the building, and my dad has a conversation with the desk sergeant. And the next thing I know, my brother and I are being escorted back to unoccupied, separate jail cells. And my dad left. It wasn't too bad for about the first 15 minutes. But as time wore on, and it was a good couple of hours, it was more than a couple hours. It was a while. We were in there. I lost track of time. But by the time my dad came back, the lesson had been learned. Believe me, the lesson had been learned. And never, ever, ever again did I ever want to be in a jail cell, a prison cell. I never wanted to be held captive and my freedom taken away. It's a horrible thing. When I think of jail cells and prison cells and that whole thing, the image that pops into my head is high walls, razor wire, guard towers with guns, bloodhounds, things like that. But that's not always the case. Because we can be held prisoners, we can be held captive, we can be held against our will, and our freedom taken away by other things than just breaking of the civil law. If you're in mind to, I'll be in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter, starting at the 11th verse. Reading down to the 16th verse. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and all the treasures of the king's house, and cut into pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty men of the land, he carried into captivity from Jerusalem into Babylon. To Babylon. All of the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000 all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar indeed took captive all of the men of Israel, all the men of Jerusalem, into Babylon, where they were held for some 70 years. But what they lost was not the freedom of movement, not the freedom to go and do the things and live the lives they wanted to live, but what they lost, what they were deprived of, was the opportunity to worship their Lord, their God, in His house. The great lesson of the Babylonian captivity was that never, ever again would they worship idols. Judah had realized how precious it was to worship the Lord, their God, in His house. In 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter, the 36th to the 39th verse, the scriptures read this. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplications to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their captivity, where you have been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built in your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Does that sound familiar? Is that not the gospel of Christ being preached? Is that not us? When we sin against the Lord, are we also not delivered into captivity in a land near or far? Until we turn to the Lord and confess, repent, and pray for forgiveness, are we not held captive by that? We can be held captive by the dark and evil things of this world. That would, how James puts it, I'll paraphrase a little bit, when those thoughts come into our mind and they start percolating in our mind. And we're taken captive by our desires. That's what happens. We're carried away into a land near or far called sin. John, the 8th chapter, the 33rd through the 35th verse, the scriptures read this. Jesus talking to the believing Jews. And he says right before this, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answers them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. A little bit farther down in John 8, in the 41st verse, through the 44th verse, the Jews had claimed Abraham as their father. And Jesus tells them this, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And there are men that do this, who carry these lies on. In the 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, we talk about that just a little bit, 18th and 19th verse. Talks about these men, these false prophets, agents of Satan. And here's what they'll do. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, great swelling words of emptiness. Think about that. What does that remind you of? To me, that's like a balloon full of hot air. It's nothing. Great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. And it's the bondage of sin, those great swelling words of emptiness that blinds us to the truth. It deafens us from hearing the word of God. It keeps us from the truth that will indeed set us free. We are held prisoners by sin, separated from God the Father, for we are slaves to the father of lies. And what does it talk about in Romans, the 16th verse of the 6th chapter? What does that sin lead to? It leads to death. We have the truth. What happens to the truth? If I walk away from the truth, what does that mean? What does that do to the truth? If we walk away from the truth, what happens to the truth? It remains the truth. You can't change the truth. The truth remains the truth despite what we say or do. It doesn't change the nature of God. It doesn't change the nature of the truth, even though we may reject it. 1 Peter 1, the 24th and the 25th verse, all flesh is of grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and his flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, the 9th verse. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. The faithful God who keeps the covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Psalm, the 105th Psalm, the 8th verse. He remembers His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. 2 Timothy 2, 13th verse. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny the very nature that's God. He cannot save the unrepentant one. He cannot save the sinner who doesn't repent. He cannot deny His very nature because that's who He is. What do we sing today? Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. God is pure. How can He save the unholy? How can He save the impure? It's against His nature. 2 Timothy 2 and 12. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Two verses before there, 2 Timothy 2 and 10 through the first half of 12. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. That means it's a true saying because that's the nature of that. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. We will reign with Him as kings and priests. God wanted a nation of kings and priests, and that's what we are. If we endure the things of this world, we shall have that. We shall have that crown of kingship, and we've had that priesthood. 2 Timothy 2 and 12. If we endure, we will reign with Him. Indeed, we have to make a choice on who we serve. We know we can't serve two masters. But even if we choose to live our life, and I hope everybody does this, choose to live your life for Jesus Christ, your Lord. And if you do that, you know what? You're still going to be a prisoner. You're still a prisoner. How's that? We're still slaves. We're still prisoners. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, the third and fourth chapters. Philemon, he says, I am a prisoner of Christ. In Ephesians 6, he says, I am an ambassador in chains. He's still a prisoner. We're still prisoners. The difference is, here's the big difference. We're not prisoners of lies, deceit, and hopelessness, but we're prisoners of hope. I had the pleasure, the ultimate pleasure, of attending a Bible study with Brother Wade Stanley and Brother Richard Riggins the last couple of weeks. We were studying the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah, it had the promises and the prophecy of the Lord to the tribe of Judah concerning reconstruction and rebuilding and reoccupation of Jerusalem. And the promise of a just king coming, bringing salvation. In the ninth chapter of Zechariah, starting at the ninth verse, we'll read down to the 12th verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's exactly what Christ did. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of the covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Oh, you prisoners of hope. Not prisoners of hopelessness. We're prisoners of hope. They never lost hope in those 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that one day again they would be able to worship their Lord, their God, in His house, in the stronghold. And now we have the hope that sustains us in the 70-some years, the lifetime of a man. We have that hope that sustains us, don't we? That hope of salvation, that hope of eternal glory. And it's not a hope that disappoints. Judah wasn't disappointed because Jerusalem was occupied. And later on in that book of Zechariah, he said there'll be children running in the street and old men will be in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Romans 8, chapter the 10th to the 13th verse. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Live as prisoners of hope. Confess before men. Repent to the Lord. Buried in baptism. Made alive in Christ. A new creature. A new creation. Dead to sin, but alive with the Spirit that leads to salvation. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, 8th to 10th verse. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amen. We are called to suffer as Christ suffered. to faithfully adhere to the teachings of Christ, to His truth, to His ways, whatever the cost, to fight the good fight, to pray, and not lose heart. Pray. Not lose heart. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity. I'll close with one more set of scriptures. Colossians, first chapter, 19th to the 28th verse. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things on heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, prisoners of hope, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heavens, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to all His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches and glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in His wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The hope of glory, brothers and sisters. Prisoners of that hope. Held by that hope. But we're not held against our will, because it's a liberty. That's a liberty that we have. The perfect law of liberty. It sounds strange to be called a prisoner of hope. Be called a prisoner of the law. But if you're going to be a prisoner, what's better? A prisoner of hope? A prisoner of hopelessness. Close our thoughts this morning with extending the gospel invitation. You know, in the book of Timothy, Paul was an old man. And he wrote to a young man, Timothy, so far away, challenged by so many things. And Paul wrote to him to give him hope, to encourage him to go on, to endure, so that he too would have the hope of glory. I ran across this saying. I don't know who wrote it, so I can't give credit for the quote, but it says here, when I try, I fail. But when I trust, He succeeds. He succeeds. We pray that you today would want to become a prisoner of hope, to give up the things of this world, to repent before this body, before these men, and enter the waters of baptism, start a new life, casting off those chains of sin and becoming free. So if that's your wish today, if you need to bring something else before this congregation, please stand and sing as we sing. just as I am.